Thank you again for leading us. And as Liz mentioned, we are in Psalm 19 today, if you want to follow along. And the psalm we're going to look at, it actually is two halves of the psalm, and it starts focusing on God's creation and the beauty of God's creation and how God revealed himself in creation, and then transitions to how God revealed himself through his word. And it's a wonderful passage, and we're hoping today, if some of you have signed up for Mission 119, it's not too late to do that. Our focus the next few weeks is going to be really on talking about just the value of being into God's Word and the importance of God's Word. And if you've not signed up for that, the resources are online. You can sign up. Just go to the website or check on Facebook. We have the links there. But you can sign up. The goal of Mission 119 is to help build the habit of Bible reading. We realize some of you already do that. You already have a daily time of being in God's Word. I know Jim and some others who have gone through this before, though, or maybe some of you are just familiar with Reverend John Soper. He's a retired pastor in the Alliance. Some of you, if you went through the CMA DNA or the core values that the Alliance did about 10, 15 years ago, Pastor John was the teacher in that. But he's a solid teacher, and the program basically is about 10 minutes of reading each day, and you can do this right from your website or from an app on your phone. And then there's about 8 to 10 minutes of teaching with John just walking you through what you read and talking about that. And then he has additional resources that you can go deeper in. So you can get really as much out of it as you want. And we just want to encourage you, you know, as the beginning of the new year, that's often a time where people try to start new habits. This is a great opportunity, I think, to join us. I know right now we have about 20 folks that are committed to be a part of it. But if there are more of you that want to jump in, they only read 5 days a week. So you could get caught up within probably by March. You'd be caught up, I think. But we're each week during this time, or most weeks, we're going to pick a passage that was read that week. And so the next few weeks, we're picking passages specifically that highlight the importance of God's Word. And so I'm going to be sharing today. Jim's going to be bringing the message next week from Psalm 1. You know, what's interesting, the Psalm 19 that we're looking at today, as you know, the Psalms are a collection of poems, songs. There are many church traditions that this is the only music that they use, actually singing these words, sometimes with their instruments, sometimes without instruments. But that's really where most of these texts that we read in the book of Psalms are poems that were put to music and sung a part of the worship. And this psalm, Psalm 19, I found it interesting. C.S. Lewis, who many of you know, he's one of my favorite writers and a great theologian as well, the last century. Lewis said this. He said about Psalm 19, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." That's pretty profound when you think of who Lewis is and his focus on literature and writing. And he highlighted this and even went on, and we're going to comment when we get down to verse 6, something that he observed that connects those two themes of God's creation and the gift of God's law and God's word. But what we see, and before we read this, there's something that if you've been walking through the Mission 119, Pastor John talked about the difference between general revelation and special revelation. And you see that in this chapter. And before, if those of you that love theology, you might really get into that. And if you don't, hang on, because I think it's an important observation. So the first half of Psalm 19 focuses on general revelation. It's looking at God's creation, realizing God is revealing himself through his creation. And then there's a shift in verses 6 to 7. Verse 7 picks up and focusing on Torah, God's law. And so he goes from the general revelation that all mankind can see in creation, God's revealing himself, to God's specific revelation of himself through his word. And so look at that transition. I'm going to comment on verse 6 when we get there. But let's go ahead and read together Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You have in these verses that statement, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork, and day to day it pours out speech. It's the idea of what we see the Apostle Paul talk about in Romans 1, that when you look at the created world, it speaks to the truth that there has to be a creator behind it. It points to the truth that there is a creator, that there is a God behind all that we see and all that we experience. In verse 6, Lewis made the observation, and this is from, again, from someone who's looking at the poetry aspect of this. Verse 6 is kind of the transition point. And Lewis observed the connection with this, and he said that idea of this verse, talking about the sun's rising from the ends of the earth in a circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He connects that idea of God's creation revealing himself to all of humanity, and that no one can escape that truth. That the sun represents that in creation, but it also gives us a picture of how God's word and what the psalmist would have experienced through the law, the Torah, had that same impact on their lives. There was no escaping it. That all of life is lived under the reality of God's creation and God's word for our lives. Verse 7, though, this is where we're going to focus most of our time today, verse 7 through 14. This is where that transition, it goes from God revealing himself in nature to now God revealing himself through his word. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey are the and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Again, in that those first few words in the image of God's revealing himself in nature, we see that all humanity, that we can look at creation and we know that God has revealed himself and that we're without excuse. In Romans 1:20, Paul wrote, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." There's a shift, though, that takes place in understanding that every one of us, there's enough in looking at the world and looking at creation to know that we are without excuse and knowing that there has to be a God behind it all. But there's something special in the fact that God chose to not leave it at that place. God chose to call Abraham. God chose to call Moses. God chose to work through his people Israel and through these individuals reveal who he was and reveal his word, not only for them, but for us. And that's the picture of this verses 7 through 14, of lifting up the Torah, the lifting up the law of the Lord, and stating that the law of the Lord is perfect. God is moving beyond the general revealing of himself in his creation to a specific revelation of himself through his word. You know, for the psalmist, God's Torah, the law specifically, was the first five books of the Bible, what we have today, and that would have been the focus of what they saw as God's revealed word. In Jesus' day, while he walked this earth, the Jews at that time would have had the Torah, the first five books, and that still would have been the foundation. But they also would have had the historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, would have had the wisdom literature, even what we're reading right now in the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and those that classify as wisdom and poetry. And then you had the major and minor prophets. All of that would have been what the Jewish people in Jesus' day would have had available to them as scripture and to guide them and to how to live and to know who God is. For us today, we have all of that, and we have the record of Jesus, his life, and everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and the New Testament reveals who he is and how he fulfilled everything in the Old. And so we look at God's word as not only including the Old Testament, but the New Testament, a picture of who Jesus is in the Gospels. We see the book of Acts and the history of the church, and we see the letters that were written to and from the church, and we have the picture of Revelation. All of the New Testament gives us a picture of who Jesus is, and it's all God's words, special, specific revelation for all of us to know who he is and to build our lives upon his word. I want to read verses 7 through 9 and just unpack this a little bit, because as we read this, there's six specific statements that are made. And again, remember, this is poetry. So in poetry, you often say the same thing in different ways. So the point here is not listing six different things, even though the six words used have a different nuance. The focus here of these words are giving us six words basically being the same. So they're synonyms. They're highlighting lifting up this statement that the law of the Lord, the Torah, is perfect. And so you have these six statements, and you have adjectives described to each of those. They're all highlighting the same thing. And so we're gonna talk briefly about the little bit of nuance between each of those words, but it's important that we remember that this is lifting up one whole of God's word and not necessarily dissecting it and breaking it down into its individual parts. But let's look at these verses again, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the rules of the Lord, all these words, the only one that doesn't fall exactly into this category is that statement of verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Each of these are statements that are used in the Torah itself, in the first five books of the Bible, or words that are used to describe God's law, God's word to his people. We'll explain a little bit about the fear of the Lord and how that fits here in a little bit. But, you know, it's important that we remember, and this goes back to Lewis's observation of the beauty of this poem. This is a poem, just like someone might write a poem about the woman they love or the man that they love. This is literally someone writing a poem about the love for God's word, and the love for God revealing himself in creation and through the Torah, that God chose to not leave us in the dark, but he chose to reveal himself. I realize as we dive into this, as we think about that statement that the God's word is perfect, that the law of the Lord is perfect, some of you may hear that and maybe you have some doubts, maybe you have some struggles, and it is beyond the scope of this message for us to do an apologetics and give you all the evidence that we have that God's word can be trusted in that way. My suspicion is if you're tuning in, you've probably worked through most of those things yourself, and you understand, at least from a theological state, you believe that God's word is actually God's revealed word for you. But if you're here and you are struggling, I want to encourage you, even if you struggle with embracing God's word as being distinct and being actually God's revelation for the world of who he is and how we are to live, and of course, all of it pointing to Jesus. If you're struggling, if you have doubts, I would say even more so than those of you that have already embraced God's word is true. Take the Mission 119 challenge. I've always been amazed over the years as I've talked to people about their doubts and their struggles in faith, and I'm like, well, have you read God's word? And often, I mean, I've known some that have read it all and they still have struggles and they still have doubts, but I've often found folks that they're hearing what someone's saying about God's word and they haven't actually read it themselves. And so I want to encourage you to make the commitment to say, if you have these doubts or your struggles, that you start reading it yourself and then find some resources. Find, there are great resources out there. Lee Strobel has some awesome stuff. Josh McDowell, it's old, but it's still good. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There's a lot of good resources out there that help us to answer the questions and deal with some of the difficulties in God's word. More recently, I've encouraged people to check out the Bible Project. Great videos, resources. I've used some of those in church here. And I love the fact that they not only deal with the difficult parts of Scripture that maybe would challenge us in embracing it and believing it, but you can tell they love God's word. And they're trying to lift up the beauty of it, much like Psalm 19 is doing here. And I love their whole mission, their mission, and they state this at the end of most of all their resources, that they believe that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a unified story that leads to Jesus. So whether you're on a place where you still have doubts or whether you have, if you're there, don't just stay there. Get into God's word, read it, check some of the resources. If you've looked at those and you still have doubts, let me know and I'll try to get you some resources to go deeper. But don't just stay in that place. And for those of you that believe that this is God's word, maybe you're in a situation like Craig Groeschel has said, that sometimes people live not as atheists, but as practical atheists. That you say you believe it, you believe this is God's word to us, this is how God reveals himself and how to live and how we might know our Savior. And yet, it stays on the shelf. I want to encourage you that if you're in that place, move beyond the practical atheism. You say you believe it, but you're not living like you believe it. But actually move to a point where God's word is a priority in your life. I can tell you what I believe. Having given most of my adult life to be trained and in teaching God's word and going into the challenges and the struggles of understanding some of the things that are complicated about God's word, my love for God's word has grown. I firmly believe that the Bible is God's revealed word. And I believe that it reveals who God is. It shows us how to live. And like the guys of the Bible Project say, it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to Jesus and reveals who he is and how we might be forgiven and how we might be restored to a relationship with God, our Creator. Charles Spurgeon described these words that we just read that we're going to unpack in a moment. He says this, these six sentences, according to the parallels of Hebrew poetry, they're all in praise of God's word. Let us always regard this holy book as the word of Jehovah. Let us never look upon the Bible as being on a level with other books. The word of the Lord is our ultimate court of appeal. We accept its teaching as infallible, we obey its commands, and we desire to reflect its purity. We can build our lives upon God's word because God's word is perfect. It's true. It's trustworthy. And so let's unpack this. Again, like I said, each of these terms, they're different terms. They have different nuance, but they're really used as synonyms here of giving us a picture. The Psalter is using these things interchangeably to lift up God's word. But let's just walk through each of them. The first you see, and I think we still have the scripture on the screen, the law of the Lord. This is literally the word Torah. That's a word that some of you might know, and that idea of the Torah is, again, on a purely specific level, it became known as the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. But it's also, it's at its basic understanding, the Torah is direction. It's instruction. It's the idea of God's specific instruction or laws to live by. And this statement here is that the law of the Lord is perfect. And that word translated perfect could mean complete. It's complete without defect or without blemish. It's everything we really need to know who God is, to know his will for our lives and for the world. Second statement is the testimony of the Lord. Testimony, it has a legal sense, kind of like in a courtroom. The idea of our witness or of a statement that's made, a solemn statement made under oath or made as part of a covenant. You're entering into, and this is, I think, the aspect here that is very specific for Israel, because God established a covenant with his people. And saying that the testimony of the Lord is sure, it's saying that what God says about himself and what God pledges of himself in his covenant relationship with his people is trustworthy, that he's loyal. We've talked over the years a lot of my favorite Hebrew word, God's chesed, what's translated as steadfast love, can also be translated as covenant loyalty. It's that God's word about who he is and his commitment to his people is sure. We can trust him. The next word, the precepts of the Lord. The precepts, again, can be translated instruction or procedures. And it gives kind of the sense of our rules for personal conduct, our rules for living, how we might live our lives. So it's taking the principles. And I know some of the Bible teachers like K. Arthur and others who have taught how to unpack and study God's word will talk about God's precepts. It's looking at a passage and say, well, what does this tell me about God, but also does it tell me something about how I am to live? That's the idea of a precept, is taking God's word and say, well, this is something that I can live by. And it specifically says the precepts of the Lord are right. It's carrying this idea of righteousness and morality. That if we want to know how to live right, how to live in a moral sense, righteously, we're embracing God's word. We're embracing his precepts. The next word, the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is not only the idea of commandment, but it's the idea of commission. Like we say, we talk about the great commandment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We also talk about the great commission in both of going and making disciples. Both of those would fall under this idea of commandment or mitzvah, the idea of being commissioned by God to do something. And much of God's word is not only revealing to us who he is, but also in showing us how we are to live. There are times where he gives us actual commission of things that he sends us out to do. And the psalmist says that the commandment of the Lord, his commission, that these instructions are what we are to do, that these things are pure and faultless. The next phrase is where it kind of deviates a little bit. Again, each of these statements about the Torah or synonyms for Torah are used in the first five books of the Bible. But here it's talking about the fear of the Lord. And literally the fear is the idea of fear or reverence, having profound respect for someone. And I believe that the focus here is not only has God revealed himself through his word, but God also through his word has shown us how we are to approach him. We are not to take God lightly. We are to understand that when we approach God, we are approaching the one who gave us the very gift of life. He is the one who created everything that we see and everything that we experience, all the beauty that we sang about this morning in his creation that points to him. God is the creator behind it all. And when we approach him, there's an aspect that we see consistently in those that were in God's presence, that there was a fear and a reverence. Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 6 that, woe is me, I'm a dead man because I'm a man of unclean lips, because he was in God's presence and he knew that he couldn't stand in the presence of a holy and perfect God. God's word reveals not only who he is and how we are to live, but he also calls us to a place where we walk in a level of reverence and an aspect of reverence and fear in how we approach him. And that is true even for the Christian. But the Christian is in a unique position where while we don't treat God lightly, we understand that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross for us, that when we approach his throne of grace, we don't have to do it in fear that we're going to be, like Isaiah, a dead man. We know that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not based on what we have done, but by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, the one who laid down his life so that we could be forgiven and restored to a relationship with God, our Creator. Christ has made the way for us to approach God in his throne of grace with confidence. But there's still a level in which when we open up God's word, when we spend time with him, we need to not take Jesus lightly. I know I've shared some of you, one of my favorite comedians over the years has been Martin Short. I remember years ago, Martin Short did a little song about the little plastic Jesus he kept on his car. You remember that? I don't care if it rains or sneezes, as long as I have my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. I'm not singing it, but that is a funny illustration in the sense of a picture of how sometimes people treat Jesus as a good luck charm. And they're not approaching him with reverence and respect for who he is. One who laid down his life for us. When we approach God's word, we need to remember who it is that we're approaching, that we're approaching the creator of the universe, the one who loved us so much that he gave us his son, who died in our place upon the cross for us. There needs to be a fear and a reverence as we approach him. The next word is the rules of the Lord. And this one, you might not like the fact that's listed in here, but it's part of what's being described. Again, this is all giving us different, it's like looking at a diamond from different angles. The psalmist is giving us a picture of God's Torah and using these words interchangeably, but there is a subtle difference in each of them. The idea of rules, it's again, is kind of a legal sense, the idea of a decision or judgment that is made. And the statement here is that God's rules, his judgment, his decisions are true. They're firm. They're trustworthy. They're constant. These are all ways that word could be translated. I don't know about you, but in a world that seems to be changing every day, I love that when I approach God's word, I know that I'm approaching God's word that is constant. That the person who approached God's word yesterday, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, that when we approach God's word, we can approach it knowing that it is true, that it is trustworthy, that it is constant. And again, in this last one, he not only says it is true, but he also says, uses the word again for righteous, it gives us a picture of how we are to be living. It's not only true and dependable, but God's rules, his word is righteous, that it conforms to justice and morality and the right way in which we are to live. You know, when we look at these, there were three things in these verses that I wanted to break out. One is the actual statements, all these different statements the psalmist is using to try to describe God's law, his Torah. that describes God's word for us today. And we can take all those adjectives, there's not only a beauty in God's word, but it's trustworthy, it's constant. We can build our lives upon it. But there are also some additional, there's a third piece of those verses that we read that you can see on the screen. Actually, we're on the previous verses, but if you look here, I've highlighted them. These phrases were interspersed throughout those verses we just read. And it's moving beyond talking about God's word in a way of what it is for us, but it gives a very specific picture of the impact that it has on our lives. The first was, it's a picture of refreshment, that it revives the soul. That when we open up God's word, there's something that happens in us, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit working in us. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the word of God can illuminate God's word to us to help us understand it. And we can find refreshment in that time of just being with God in his presence. There's wisdom in God's word, not just in Proverbs or Solomon or Ecclesiastes, the wisdom literature or the poetry, but throughout God's word, you see the picture of wisdom. There's also an aspect of joy, that God's word brings us joy, that statement was made that it's making our heart rejoice. This is something I think I really get a lot when I watch any of the Bible Project videos, because they seem to get this. And that statement that the Bible being a unified story that leads to Jesus, they understand that it all leads us to a living encounter with Jesus, to have a living relationship with him that gives us joy. When we open up God's word, there's joy in reading his word to us. And the last phrase is the idea of enlightening the eyes, and I think that's a focus on truth. The idea of enlightening the eyes, or for to have the eyes have light or to be bright, is talking about the person being alert or active. It's like we would use the phrase, the light went on. We didn't understand something, the light goes on. We've come to a point of understanding the truth. We live in a world in which truth is in question. And the scary thing is, often people that I hear proclaim truth are often sharing things that I sometimes I'm like, are you really sure that's true? Well, I saw it on the internet, it has to be true. We need to be a people that are not only discerning of truth in this world, but we have to be, as God's people, as Christ followers, we have to understand the gift of God's word as being truth. It's constant, it's unchanging, and we can build our lives upon it. There's one more impact on our life, and we're going to get there. We're going to keep following the psalm in its order. But I believe there's the four things that I have on the screen are four ways that God's word impacts us, according to the psalmist here. We'll pick up the fifth one here in a little bit. But then the verses 10 through 11 gives us a picture of a person who not only understands what God's word is, but has given their life to God's word and has a great desire and a thirst for God's word in their life. Look at verse 10 through 11. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there's great reward. Just one brief comment on that last word. God's word does give us warnings. Often God gives us instructions in things that it's to keep us out of trouble, to keep us from heartache. But there's also great reward in God's word. But that previous verse I really want us to focus on in this section, that idea of desiring God's word, that more God's word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. This picture is the idea of riches and something that is sweet or pleasurable to taste. Most of you like honey. I like honey, but I realize some people don't, so you might have to substitute honey with something else, but something that most people would find pleasurable, something that you would desire. There's a picture here of value, and the idea of gold and something that we'd value, that the riches of God's word. But there's also something that is pleasurable, something that is desirable, that we want this. I want to ask you, what is your relationship to God's word? Do you desire it? Is your time in God's word one of the most precious things that you experience each day? If not, I would challenge you to pray, and this is how I'll be praying for you over as a congregation over the next few days and weeks. Some of you probably know that right now there's not really a thirst, a desire to be in God's word, and you're not hungry for it. But maybe you knew someone who actually demonstrated that in your own life, and I want to encourage you to think about the example they set of someone who lived in God's word each day and loved God's word. Think about those examples, but I want to encourage you to pray daily for God to give you a greater desire to be in his word. I think the idea of building a habit that we're doing with the Psalm 19 is to help us with that. Because the more we're in his word, the more it becomes a habit and something that's just a regular part of our life, the more we desire to be in his word even more. That doesn't mean that every day you're going to be blown away by everything you read, or you're going to have some days that are going to feel dry. You're going to have other days that you really sense you are just like sitting in God's lap and in very intimate moment in God's presence. But as we consistently get in God's word, I believe that God will build a thirst and a desire for more of his word in our life. And in doing that, it leads us to the final few verses. And this is that fifth impact on our lives. When we're in God's word, not only are all those previous statements true about God's word, but there's also a transforming power that takes place as we read God's word. As we spend time in his word, God's word changes us. Look at verses 12 through 14. It says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." It's a rhetorical question here. He's making this statement about God's word, that it can discern the errors in our life. And yet it's God, the one who's behind these words, that can declare us innocent from our hidden faults. Verse 13 says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Go back to those first few verses. Look at the progression. I know Jim's going to be talking about a different progression in Psalm 1 next week in the language, but this is similar here. There's a progression between hidden sins, presumptuous sins, and then being under the dominion of sin. That idea of hidden sins, the focus here, we sometimes hear that, we think it's the idea of a secret sin. What the psalmist here is saying, it's not saying the idea that it's a sin that we're trying to keep secret from other people. And again, if you're doing that, God knows. The focus here of the idea of hidden sins and these hidden faults is not secret sins, but sins that we might have committed in ignorance. Have you ever offended someone and didn't realize you were offending them? That's the picture of a hidden sin. It's something that maybe we didn't do it deliberately, but that we crossed a line, we hurt someone. Being in God's word helps us to avoid those things because God speaks to us. He points those things out, we give God an opportunity to examine our hearts and our lives. That compared hidden sin, a sin that might be committed in ignorance, is very different than a presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin is a sin that's committed knowingly and deliberately. It's a sin that says, "I know this is wrong, and I'm doing it anyway." We've all, if we're honest, we all know that there are times in our life that our sins and our faults fall under the hidden sins, the things that may not have been deliberate, may not have been intentional, but it was still hurtful. I mean, we got off course, and a lot of it is lack of knowledge. And when we're in God's word, we know how we are to live, and we begin to realize, "Oh, I didn't even know that was a problem," or "I didn't know that this is what God has told me of how I should handle this issue." And so the more we're in God's word, the more we know how to live according to his will. And so he'll help us to keep us from those hidden sins. But as we let our hearts be transformed, that God can also confront us for our presumptuous sins. Those sins committed knowingly and deliberately in our lives. As Christians, we know that when we sin, whether a hidden sin or a presumptuous sin, something we do deliberately, we know that the same forgiveness we find in Jesus at the cross is available to us, and we can go to Jesus. We can confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live under that condemnation. We can experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But there's something that's powerfully happening when we open up God's word. We give God's spirit, the very spirit of Christ working in us as we open up and reread God's word. There are times God's going to convict us. He's going to point to something in our lives and says, this is what you're doing, and it's inconsistent with my word. And he'll lead us to a place of repentance and change. The progression here, though, keeps going. It says that hidden sins, presumptuous sins. But he says this, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That idea of our sins having dominion over us is that we're under its influence. We're under its, not only condemnation, but we're under its influence and control. The psalmist in these words is being honest about the condition of their heart, being honest about the condition of their lives as they go to the Torah, as they go to God's word. And they know that not only is God's word true, and all those other things that we looked at a moment ago, that we can build our lives so that it'll give us joy, give us wisdom. But God's word has a power to transform our lives if we approach God's word with humility. If we go to God's word and pray like David prayed in Psalm 139, 23 through 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Too many times over the years, I have been guilty of this at times, and I've talked to people who they say they read God's word regularly, but they dive into God's word. There's a difference between going into God's word just to know more, have more information. I've seen people over the years dive into God's word to use it as a proof text. One of the most dangerous things to do is to go to God's word to try to justify what you already believe and how you're already living your life. What the psalmist, both in Psalm 139 and those words I just read, as well as Psalm 19 here, the psalmist is giving us a picture of humility where we go to God's word and say, if this is God's word for us, we need to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to his word so that the Spirit can point to things in our lives that need to change. And that leads us to these final words, the final words of the psalmist here is, and again, picturing this is a poem, this is a song. And this has been a word that's been sung or read as poetry. The psalmist ends with these words, let the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That idea of being acceptable is the same idea that's used throughout the Old Testament to talk about a sacrifice of praise, an offering that we might make. That we're giving an offering and that we're giving that offering as an act of worship, as an act of praise. The psalmist is saying, everything I've just said, everything I've just done, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I believe God calls each of us to go to his word in this way, to humble ourselves, have the desire that the words of our own mouth, the meditation of our own hearts would be acceptable to the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And I pray that in the coming days and weeks that you make the commitment to not only be in God's word, but you approach God's word with the same heart of the psalmist in these words, that God would be able to speak to us and lead us into his truth. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I just commit these truths, Lord, to you. Lord, I thank you that you have spoken. You've given us your word to know you. You've given us your words to know how to approach you. You've given us your word that points to Jesus and who he is and all that he has done for us. And Lord, the same spirit that that inspired the words that we read. The same Spirit is at work in those of us who have surrendered their life to Jesus. We've been filled with the Spirit of Christ so that we might open up your word and we can understand and be transformed by your word. And I just pray that in each of our hearts and our lives in these coming days, that you would increase our thirst and our desire for you and your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.